Jesus. Individuals are tested and proven a length of time to see if they will sacrifice their idols and heed the counsel of the true witness. If any will not be purified through obeying the truth, that's how we're tested, obeying the truth. Creation closes first for Seventh-day Adventists. But the door is still open for those who never had a chance. For those who never had a chance to hear the message. The door is closed to those that would not enter. Now, I just flipped it over right here. I went and grabbed volume number 9, knowing that I should read that to you. Let me read this right here to you, page 97 of volume number 9. The time of God's destructive judgments is a time of mercy for those who have had no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Now that tells me that fence-walking Seventh-day Adventists, it's all over for them while the door of mercy is still open. And it's during the time of God's destructive judgments that His mercy still lingers for those who never had an opportunity to learn. As soon as the Sunday law is set up, that's the starting point to begin counting the 1290 days of Daniel 12. Now see, the evangelists have told people, because of reading the book of Daniel and Revelation, that Daniel 12 is in the past. Ellen White plainly says that the 1335 days, which you find that in Daniel 12, is in the future. Matter of fact, she reproved a man for teaching that the 1335 days was in the past. And with the same stroke of the pen and her voice, when she reproved that man so many years ago, her pen and her voice today reproves John Groswald, that has written articles on the 1290 and the 1335 days. He applies them to the past. Ellen White's pen and her voice reprove John Groswald today. I don't care how beautiful his magazine is. I don't care how widespread his books have gone explaining Daniel 12. It does not apply. It is not the truth. Where is Adventism going to find another time element to proclaim if the first angel's message is to be repeated? They have to have a judgment hour message. Where is Adventism going to find a few verses to try to explain? They will not be able to find any if you apply Daniel 12 to the past. The whole book of Daniel was not sealed up. Read those words there. Is it Acts of Apostles 5:85? It says the book of Daniel, only the portion relating to the last days was sealed up. Not the whole book of Daniel, only that portion relating to the last days. That's what was sealed. Did I get off Ezekiel 38? I've got to go back to it. And I've got to go into Revelation 11. Because we're told to read every verse of Revelation 11. It is yet to take place. Where did I stop in Ezekiel 38? Now you remember, Steve Wahlberg says that this is after the 1,000 years. Now I believe, from the few verses I've given you, knowing that God the Father says it is done, that's how Ezekiel 39
it has a climax there with God the Father saying, "It is done. You're not going to pollute my holy name anymore." And he says that before Jesus ever comes. He says that coming from the throne. That's what the Bible says. Okay, let's drop down here there. Verse 7, "Be thou prepared." God's telling the wicked, "Now you be prepared. And all the company that are assembled with thee, and be a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years," that tells you when it's going to be, right down here at the very end. Verse 9, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee." Yes, there's 200 million strong. "And to prepare for a day and an hour and a month and a year to slay the third part of men." I've already mentioned how their timing is right on schedule. It's marked right on their calendar. They know exactly when they're going to come kill the God's people. They're chomping at the bits. Read the early writings there where it says, "Why don't you call on your God to save you? Why don't you float on off to heaven?" I remember in the Old Testament there when somebody was mocking the people, what happened to them. Those children, those two she-bears come out of the woods and worked over those snotty-nosed kids. Well, this time, the people are rejoicing. Read Revelation 11. They're sending gifts to one another. What did they say? Let's return to Revelation 11. Let me read that to you. We're going to read a few verses of that if I have time here. You can tell I don't have any notes. Wouldn't know what to do with notes if I had them. I'm just hoping that somebody with credibility, with a voice, can say the truth instead of having it diluted. And verse 10. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth." Absolutely. They're rejoicing. They're sending gifts to one another. Well, we have a law that said we can kill those people. They're bragging about how many notches they're going to have on their guns. Same thing again. Early writing says the same words. "Why don't you people float off to heaven? Why don't you call on your God to deliver you out of our hands?" What does it say? "I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. Before they were calm and composed, but now they're suffering great mental anguish. They thought that God had left them. Probation is long closed for them. But still, they must be baptized with the baptism." Read those words there about that angel. Many angels want to come for our aid. Your guardian angel has been with you all your life. He knows that in your forehead that God's name is written there. You're God's property. Read those words there on page 446 of Testimonies and Ministries. If I had that book, I'd read those words to you. But please, don't trust me. Don't believe anything I say. You read what I've quoted to you. You look those words up. I've already asked God to confuse my mouth if I have any speculation whatsoever. And I believe He will answer my prayer and has answered my prayer. But what will they do? They'll send gifts to one another and rejoice because they think we're the ones that caused the plagues on them. Why do they think that? Look up here in Revelation 11. What does it say there? "These," referring to the two witnesses, "have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." That's the reason the wicked hate our guts. They've seen what we have done. They've seen the God's true witnesses. So don't be confused about the two witnesses here. I know that for one application, that the two witnesses were the Old and New Testament. I know that. But for a latter-day application, especially when Ellen White says that to read every verse of Revelation 11, it is yet to take place, I'm to look for a latter-day application, knowing that past history will be repeated. That's what Testimonies of the Ministers tells me. Past histories will be repeated. So, the two witnesses, I have to look for a latter-day application of who they will be. The Bible tells you in scores of places that, quote, ye are my witnesses, and also is the Holy Ghost. Turn to volume number 4, page 594. It says, God says, I will have a people as true as steel, and with faith as firm as granite rock. They are my witnesses. Absolutely. That's who the witnesses are. They're the ones that lay dead in the street 3.5 days. The 3.5 days is their Jacob's trouble. As soon as that law is signed, that places them in their Jacob's trouble, which they desperately need to be just like Jesus. But does the midnight hour pass when the law goes into effect? Will men be able to carry out their purpose? Did wicked Haman, was he able to take one person up on that scaffold that he had built? He knew who he wanted to kill. He wanted to kill all the Jewish people in one decisive blow. He wanted to get Mordecai. But Revelation 11 is still in the book. Let's see what it says here. Now remember, these people are chomping at the bits to come kill God's people. They're sending gifts to one another and make merry because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. Absolutely, we torment them. You ever see anybody get angry now when you tell them the truth? I don't want to get on the subject of... I won't even bring that up. I asked God to help me, to confuse me if I try to say something that shouldn't be said about drug medications. And I'll just avoid that completely. But people get angry when you tell them the truth. That's what the Bible says. These two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. People are... They read these words, here they're dead. And they do not realize that this is symbolic. The verse before says that their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, we know that Jesus did not die either in Egypt or Sodom. He died in Jerusalem. This is symbolic. The dead bodies... Let me give you a quote from Ellen White, and I'll give you one out of the Bible here. Please look these verses up. By condemning the people of God to death. That's what men did when they got their heads together and get this law signed on the books. By condemning the people of God to death, they have as truly incurred the guilt of their blood as if it had been shed. Their blood wasn't shed, but they're just as guilty. Can you comprehend that? Revelation should be studied according to its obvious meaning unless a symbol is used. We have something symbolic here. Jesus did not die in Egypt or Sodom. He died in Jerusalem. It's symbolic. The dead bodies, they're just the same as dead. Look in Romans 8:36. It says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. What happened in Revelation 11? Did I ever read that? And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven. Absolutely. When God speaks, that takes all the fight out of everything and everybody. And they receive glorified bodies at that point. I got somebody here more on my line. I got to go talk to them. No, they're starting it up again, so I'll continue here. I got to finish this thing up. And after 3 days and a half, that's the Jacob's trouble. And here I heard a man that it's almost a household name in Adventism, Ralph Larson. He's the evangelist that I was baptized in back in the 60s in a bubble tent back in Roseville, California. Here's a man that, you know, all the praise that's coming his direction, I don't know how much more praise he really wants or how much that he can handle. But for him to ask the people, does anybody know how long the Jacob's trouble is? I would have been so embarrassed to ask anybody that. Well, the Bible tells you how plainly how long it is. It's 3 days and a half. From the time they get this law signed until it is carried out, there's a 3.5 day period until it goes into effect. That's the way all laws are. Everybody knows that there's a deadline on when a law goes into effect. That's what puts people in their Jacob's trouble. That's who these 200 million people are prepared for. Read Revelation 9 over there in the trumpets that the 70 Adventist evangelists apply to the past. Foolishness, plain and simple. These people are prepared for a day and an hour and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. Now, can you correlate that? They're slain. Here it says they're slain. That's Revelation 9, and here Revelation 11 says they're killed, dead bodies. How can you correlate that? Turn this tape off right now. Grab your Bible. Open it up to Zechariah 13. Read verses 8 and 9. You don't do anything else. Read those verses right there. You'll see that the third part that God brings through the fire. See where the timing is. I'm not going to say another word of Revelation 11. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel 38. That's what I begin with. That's where I'm going to end with. Ezekiel 38 is God talking to the wicked during the seven last plague. And he says during the sixth trumpet, sixth plague, I've got a hook in your jaw and I'm going to send you down there against my people Israel and I'm going to draw you back. Just think about that little 85-pound woman on the back of an 1,800-pound horse. Horse saying, yes, sir. Whatever you want, lady. That's what the wicked's going to do. Because God has a hook in their jaw. And where was I? Ezekiel 38. Oh, I just love to get over and talk to you about these two tribes of Sheba and Dedan. Tell you who those are. I'll tell you right now before I even read it. Sheba and Dedan are Abraham's children after Sarah died. This point in Abraham's life, all the foolishness was behind him. He wouldn't dare tell a lie and say that Sarah was his sister. He wouldn't dare grab another woman like Hagar and take her for a wife at a suggestion from a woman. Well, this time he had been proven faithful to God. He had saw Isaac come forth. The seed of promise, not Ishmael, but Abraham, but Isaac. But after Sarah died, he took another wife, Keturah, and he began to crank out sons, and those little grandchildren sat on his knee, and he bounced them around, and he told them the absolute truth, undiluted. He knew how faithful God had been to him. He knew when he had that knife raised above his head to kill that one son of promise. He knew. He had stories to tell. He had the absolute truth. Sheba and Dedan are two descendants from Abraham through Keturah after Sarah died, a legitimate children. That's somebody that knows the truth. When the wicked are coming down against God's people, these two tribes, nominal Adventists, you might say, are going to say to the wicked, are you come down to take a spoil? Are you come down to take a prey? It wouldn't be fair to you. It's not fair to myself unless I remind myself the words that were recorded on October 23rd, 1850. The Dorchester Vision. I don't have the book here, but I'll give it to you the best I can. I saw that the nominal Adventist would betray us. I saw that the nominal Adventist, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics in order to obtain an influence against us. The saints then are an obscure people, little known to the Catholics. That's what I want to be. I want to be one of those obscure saints. What happened to the 9 million Seventh-day Adventists? This obscure people, they don't have the authority to call up the government and say, hey, send some helicopters over here. We got some food to deliver for ADRA, and we got to pick up some clothes. No, the true saints are an obscure people. But here these wicked men are all united. They all agree, according to Revelation 17 over there, all these 10 kings, they agree. They got this law signed, they can come kill us. And what do the wicked say? What is human Dedan saying? Are you come to take a spoil? Well, we know all about these people. We know all about their customs.